Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Reading Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to be reading it from the ESV. I think you guys are reading the NIV. Is that right?
We do.
All right. Well, you're going to hear it from the ESV, but if it's going to come up on the screen behind me, then you get to compare translations a little bit, and I'm not going to say anything about that. Just leave that right there. Well, tomorrow the church will stop. We will pause. We will reflect an event that happened 499 years ago when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the church door in Wittenberg, Germany. His protest against the Church of Rome, particularly as the church took advantage of the unlearned masses, selling those indulgences in order to fund the extravagant building projects in the city of Rome. Luther's protest sparked a reformation. He touched a nerve, the conscience of Europe. Now, we remember those courageous words that Martin Luther spoke at that assembly of Worms. Before the powers that be, before Charles V, before the church leaders that held his life in a balance, Luther said, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything. So help me God." But what do we learn from the Reformation? We celebrate it today in Cedar. It's one thing to know history, but why do we learn history? Why do we learn history? We learn it so that we can learn something from history. Every generation is called to stand on the truth. I want you to listen to these rousing words from Charles Spurgeon. This is what Spurgeon wrote in his generation. "It is today as it was in the Reformers' days. Decision is needed. Here is a day for the man. Where is the man for the day? We who have had the gospel passed to us by martyr hands dare not trifle with it, nor sit by and hear it denied by traitors who pretend to love it, but inwardly abhor every line of it. Look you, sirs, there are ages yet to come. If the Lord does not speedily appear, there will come another generation and another, and all these generations will be tainted and injured if we are not faithful to God and to his truth today. We have come to a turning point in the road. If we turn to the right, mayhap our children and our children's children will go that way. But if we turn to the left, generations yet unborn will curse our names for having been unfaithful to God and to his word." Congregation, those words are as fitting now as they were when Charles Spurgeon said and wrote them. Every generation must stand for the truth. For future generations, should Jesus tarry, will be affected by the decisions that we make here in the 21st century. And that brings us to the story in this passage before us this afternoon. We see the same unwavering courage to stand for the truth. Read for us then Daniel chapter 3. This is God's word. "King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent and gathered the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, 'You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace.' Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of a hornpipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs in the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. And Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, True, O king. He answered and said, But I see 4 men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the 4th is like the son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. Their hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins. For there is no God who is able to rescue in this way. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May it add his blessings to it this evening. Pomp and circumstance. Like so many politicians, even in our day. For the first time in a long time, in many, many years, I'm not really envious of you Americans as you head to the polls next week. I sense the angst. I read it on social media. The choice between a pathological liar and a narcissistic blowhard, and all the pomp, all the circumstance. You know, in Canada, when we're bored and we want to entertain ourselves, we just watch the presidential debate. And we've seen a couple of them. Nothing new. Nothing new. We open our chapter this evening. Nebuchadnezzar, he's erected a statue. It's a monument. It's no small statue. It's 90 feet tall. It's about 9 feet wide. It's made of gold. Probably gold-plated. It's likely one of these obelisks, one of these four-sided, pointy kind of a towers. You've been to Paris, France. There's a very iconic obelisk there in Paris, France. Probably something like that. He set up this gold image, and he's calling all the peoples of his realm to bow before it to stoke his ego and his pride. This brings us very quickly to our first point this evening, and that is the humanist dream, unity without God. Unity without God. Notice in the first seven verses, if you have your Bibles with you and you're looking at your Bibles, there's an incredible repetition here. Six times we read that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up this golden image. Twice we read this long list of governing officials, satraps, prefects, governors, counselors, treasurers, etc., etc. Twice we also have this long list of musical instruments that are going to play in this orchestra that would play at this dedication ceremony to this image. That's just the first seven verses. Some of these lists are repeated later on in the chapter as well. Kind of makes it a tedious read, and as I was reading it, you probably sensed that a little bit. We have this overwhelming picture of all sorts of people, of all sorts of instruments. They're being brought together for a single purpose, to worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. His intention was that all the peoples of his realm will come and worship the political power that Babylon had built. And you know what? He succeeds. Verse 7. It's emphasized in verse 7 that all the people of his realm indeed were bowing before this image. Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. He succeeded. He's brought unity to the nations, hasn't he? They're worshiping the political power of Babylon. Now, one thing we need to understand and appreciate, or a connection we need to make from earlier in history, is that Nebuchadnezzar is not the first person to set up a tower in this plain here. Now, we have mentioned here in verse 1 the plain of Dura. That can also go by a different name. You might recognize it, the plains of Shinar. There's a connection there to earlier in the book of Genesis. To the Tower of Babel, you turn to Genesis 11, verse 1 to 4, you read that in the plains of Shinar, a Tower of Babel was built. And why was it built? It was built to celebrate humanity, to celebrate the achievements of humanity without God. The Tower of Babel was man's attempt to establish a society apart from God and in rebellion to God. Now, we know the story of the Tower of Babel well. You children, you remember what happened in Babel? God confused the languages. No one is able to communicate well with each other, and so they all went their separate way and spread out over the earth. And the Tower of Babel was abandoned. But here, Nebuchadnezzar's going to try to do it again. And you know what? Nebuchadnezzar accomplished what Babel failed to do. He has the nations. It's emphasized in verse 7. The peoples, the nations, the languages, he has them united before this golden image that he has set up, bowing before the political might of Babylon. But I want you to appreciate that image was in honor of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. They are bowing before an image of Nebuchadnezzar, bowing before him in worship. He had achieved the ultimate humanist utopian dream, unity without God. Nebuchadnezzar was uniting the nations in worship of himself. Friedrich Nietzsche, 19th century German philosopher, said, "If there is a God, how can I bear not to be that God?" And Nebuchadnezzar would say, "Absolutely, I am. I am that God. I am the political power of Babylon." People of God, it's in the heart, it's in the desire in the heart of all who want to take the place of God. This is one of the battlegrounds of the Reformation. This is why the Pope had earned himself the title by the Reformers, by our Westminster Confession of Faith, the Antichrist. The Pope assumed to himself the title head of the church, and the Reformer said, no, there's only one head of the church. That's Jesus Christ. The Pope believed, and Roman Catholic dogma said that when the Pope spoke ex cathedra in his official position from his throne, that he spoke infallibly. He spoke the word of God, thereby taking the place of God. But I want you to understand, we see this approach today. You know, consider the most recent humanist utopian dream, the West's infatuation with democracy. As if democracy all by itself has the power to unify a nation or the nations. We don't need God. The people have their voice. And when the people have spoken, they will speak what is right. But you see, and what we're seeing, a democracy separated from God is just another golden image in the plain of Shinar. It's another attempt on the part of humanity to get on without God. Nebuchadnezzar had achieved what Babylon hadn't. He had achieved what many ideologues of this post-Christian culture dream of, a unity without God, a unity based strictly on the glory of the achievements of mankind. You want to know the pulse of a culture, listen to the pop music. Now, maybe this is from the 60s, but think again of John Lennon's Imagine. He captured well our culture's desire. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries, it isn't hard to do, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Did you catch that? As if religion, as if belief in heaven or hell is what causes all the divisions and disunity and discord in this world. And we just ignore this thing called religion and we'll all get along just fine. Lenin had summarized the heart of the humanist vision. Peace and unity can be accomplished without God and without religion. Unity and the celebration of humanity without that pesky divinity. And Nebuchadnezzar had accomplished it. He had all the people bowing before this golden image. Well, almost all. This brings us to our second point, the theist challenge, unity under God. Unity under God. What a cultural achievement. I'm sure the historians looking back would read something like this, say, what a cultural achievement. He's this golden image glistening in the sunshine. The orchestra starts playing on center stage, and everything's coming together. Representatives of the nations, of the government, coming together, and the music stops, and on cue, everybody hits the dirt, bowing before this image, except three conspicuous men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Isn't long before they're called on the carpet before the king. Certain Chaldeans, likely motivated by envy for the fact that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been elevated. They were pretty high governing officials in Babylon's court. And they're quick to report to Nebuchadnezzar that these men didn't bow when the music stopped. Insolent Jews. Now, to his credit, Nebuchadnezzar gives Daniel's three friends a chance to make their public allegiance known. He gives them one more chance to bow before his image. But before the music even plays, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they give the king their answer. Courageously and with humble defiance, they explain they're not going to bow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. They give their answer. And you have to understand their answer in light of what Nebuchadnezzar had just said to them. He had warned them that if you do not bow before the image, you'll be cast into the fiery furnace. And he says, what God is there able to deliver you from this fiery furnace? Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar's throwing down the gauntlet here, isn't he? This is a challenge. What God can stop me? What God can deliver you? I want you to appreciate something that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say. Because there's something significant that we often miss. Notice they don't limit the power of God, even as they will not presume upon it. God is able, they say, God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. There's no question about that. But whether God will save us at this time, we don't know. But understand this, and they're saying this to Nebuchadnezzar, understand this, we will not bow before your image. We don't know what's going to happen. God is able to save us, but we don't know if he's going to at this time, but we won't bow. It's the same stalwart courage that Martin Luther showed in the day before the powers that be against him. I will not recant. So help me God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood their task was obedience before God's law. You will not bow before any other god. You'll have no other gods before me. And so they stood united. United and under God, even if it would cost them their life. They would leave the outcome to God. I want you to understand, God was giving them courage that day. I mean, that level of courage to stand before the most powerful man of the world and say, we're not going to listen. And that's not something that comes naturally to us. We've got to be honest. So often in our lives, we are ready to compromise. We are ready to be silent. Sometimes we'll compromise in 1,000 ordinary ways on 1,000 ordinary days. But congregation, I pray when the time comes where there is a call to humble, bold defiance, that we will courageously and by God's grace make our allegiance known, come what may. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego defy the king. And so we have the showdown. Nebuchadnezzar's insecurity now show. If the 90-foot tower wasn't enough to display his insecurities, these defiant Jews push him to the limit. Not used to being told no to his face, he now gives the order to heat that furnace 7 times hotter than it was already burning. He orders some of his mighty men of his army to pick up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, bind them, and cast them into the fiery furnace. In the showdown, it would look like Nebuchadnezzar had won. And I want you to understand, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're thrown into the fire. Now, we know that the fire doesn't have any effect on them because we know the end of the story. But they didn't know the end. And I'm sure as they were about to be tossed into the flames, they felt that heat. And they were expecting the worst as well. You see, they didn't know if God would deliver them through the flames or from the flames. Whether God would deliver them through the flames or from the flames. God does not promise us that he won't send or allow persecutions to be sent upon us. Nor do we have any guarantee that we will not die a premature death for our faith. Jesus described the Christian life as a cross to bear, a cross being a burden. And like him, that cross may see us leave this life prematurely. And we know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived through this fiery experience, but I want you to appreciate, they could easily have just died. The story could end at something like, and for their courage and for their conviction, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego died in the fiery furnace. End of chapter. How many countless Christians have died for their faith? Having been burned on poles to light Nero's gardens, burned at the stake in the time of the Reformation as heretics. How many Christians today are not being martyred in the Middle East by ISIS, beheaded, drowned, raped, tortured, crucified? Having a great faith is no guarantee of a long life. In fact, putting your faith in God can be hazardous to your health. But what does God promise us? We've been singing about it, the songs, the hymns that were chosen earlier. What wonderful hymns that capture the heart of this passage. What have we been singing about? What is the promise we have in Scripture? Isaiah 43, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned. And the flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. In the water, in the flame, I will be with you. God stands with us. Command is given. The men are thrown in the fiery furnace. And the next thing we see, Nebuchadnezzar's jumping up, he's troubled about something. He's astonished. Not only does he see the man actually walking around in this fiery furnace, he sees a fourth man. Like the son of the gods, he says. He sees someone else walking there in the fiery furnace. Did we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, but I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire. They're not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like the sun, a son of the gods. Whether this fourth person was an angel, whether it was a pre-incarnate Christ, we can't be certain. But Nebuchadnezzar loses the showdown. Clearly, God has miraculously delivered his three servants. And Nebuchadnezzar comes to confess the name of the one true and living God. I make a decree, verse 29. Any people, nation, language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way. He loses the showdown. But he comes to realize, or better said, he comes to acknowledge the God who is there. The always present, all powerful God who protects his children from pagan emperors. And this is an incredible victory for the Old Testament church. Remember again the context of the story of Daniel. The people of God have been brought into captivity because of their sins. They have lost their land. Their temple is miles away. It's burned to the ground. The city of Jerusalem has no walls around it anymore. These are dark days for the nation of Israel. And many of the faithful remnant would have wondered, can God rescue us? Can God, is God with his people here in Babylon? Could God be at work in this pagan Babylon? That faithful remnant of Israel, what an encouragement to hear this story, to hear this pagan emperor confess the name of their God. What a glorious comfort that God was in control of everything happening also in Babylon. And congregation, that's a glorious comfort for us as well. Yeah, we might be called to stand before mighty men who have power over our lives, but more likely we'll be tempted again in those thousand ordinary ways, on those thousand ordinary days. The challenges, the trials of life can wear us down. Sometimes we can wonder. We had a bad week. We got all this stuff, this stress stacked up against us. We wonder, is God really for me? Is God really in this? But we're reminded God's promise to his people, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus gave his promise to the church, I will be with you to the end of the age. We're also reminded from this chapter that true unity can only come when mankind bows the knee before Christ Jesus, King of the nations. Humanists can dream utopian dreams all they want. The book of Daniel is a declaration that empires, kingdoms, ideologies, in defiance of God, will fall. If our North American civilization does not return to its Christian heritage, if it does not confess the dominion of God over it, it will fall America the Great will fall. We may be the generation that witnesses the fall. Judging by your choice at the polls next week, we're definitely seeing the decline, aren't we? And it's easy for me to say, well, are your politicians any better? Not a bit. The only positive thing I can say about our prime minister is he has nice hair. That's it. True and lasting peace and unity can only come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And for the Christian, not a glistening gold tower in the plains of Shinar, but an old, rugged cross is that unifying symbol that captures our hearts, that elicits our worship, and that draws the nations of the world together in the worship of the one true King. Christ is building his church. See, what did Nebuchadnezzar want? He wanted all the nations and tribes and peoples together worshiping the power of Babylon. And that's for Jesus alone. The book of Revelation says every tribe, tongue, people, and nation will come. Christ will gather his people from the ends of the earth. All the kingdoms of the world will fall, but Christ's kingdom stands forever. People of God, are you part of this everlasting kingdom? Have you acknowledged the lordship of Jesus Christ also over your heart and over your life? Are you ready to stand for him in the ordinary ways and in the extraordinary times? With Christ, there's unity, safety, deliverance, peace. Apart from Christ, yet there may be a time of success, but it'll end in failure and destruction. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Martin Luther of so many years ago, you may be asked as loyal subjects to Christ and his kingdom to lay down your life for your king. Remember two things. Remember your king and what he did for you. He laid down his life for you. And remember his promise. I will be with you to the end of the age. My kingdom is an everlasting kingdom that will never fade away. May the Lord give us courage to stand fast and firm in the good confession that we have made, to be the reformers of our time, standing on the truth. May we bear the cross of Christ as we seek the kingdom and the glory of God, as we look to his eternal, to his everlasting kingdom. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father Almighty, we stand before this passage, an exciting passage. It's one that many of us, it might even be in our top 10 favorite passages of all of Scripture. To see these three men, ordinary Jews, stand defiantly against a man who held their lives in his hands, and say, we're not going to bow. We have no need to answer you. Whether God will deliver us or not, we don't know, but we will not bow. Or we think of the story of Martin Luther and his bold defiance against Charles V and against all those church dignitaries of his day. So help me God. These are rousing words, and they fill us with excitement. But more likely, Father, we'll be tempted to compromise 1,000 ways and 1,000 ordinary days. Father, I pray that you give us courage. You call for reformers in every generation. You call for people to stand on the truth. In our cultural mess, this sewage awash all around us, truth, truth, absolute truth has been denied. Rejected as our culture is adrift on a sea of moral relativism. We have the truth. And I realize right now our cultures aren't listening. It's not long. It's already in Massachusetts. It's coming to Canada. when Scripture will be declared hate literature. The Bible, a book for bigots. And yet we boldly stand on the truth of your word. And I think the time is coming. The time is coming when we will have to be very courageous. And we will see mighty feats and mighty declarations of faith from ordinary people. We're going to see your hand at work in mighty ways in our cultures once again. But Father, give us courage to stand on the truth, come what may. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.